I want you to turn in your Bibles tonight to Isaiah chapter 48. This is a part of Isaiah that the Lord speaks to us about Jesus. You can say that about every part of the Old Testament. It speaks to us about Jesus. Jesus is the subject of the Old Testament. He's the point of it. The Old Testament is a giant signpost and it points to Jesus. That's what he's all about. And through this passage of Scripture, God is speaking to the nation of Israel, and he's speaking to them about a king that's going to be a blessing to them. He's going to be sort of a folk hero, a Gentile king who will set them free to go back to the Holy Land and to build their temple. And so God will speak of this king, Cyrus, before he comes, and he calls him his servant. But God also speaks to his people Israel, the nation, his wife in the Old Testament. She is the bride of Yahweh. Throughout Isaiah, she cries out that she didn't have strength to deliver the Savior, the child, the king. She didn't have the ability to produce salvation for herself. And so within that speaking God to his people, he rebukes them for their idolatry and calls them back to him. But he also speaks to them about another servant, and that's the suffering servant, Jesus. And you can see him in these passages, especially as the New Testament gives us light on them. And so by way of meditation, we'll just look at especially these first few verses. You'll see very quickly that they speak about a coming anointed king. Listen, O coastlands, to me. Take heed, you peoples from afar. Now, this is from the other side of the earth. Some translations say, listen, O islands. Take heed, you peoples from afar. So this, you know, we're as far away as you can get from where this was spoken first. So this speaks to you. This speaks to me. This is God's word to us. The Lord has called me from the womb. From the matrix of my mother, he has made mention of my name. And he has made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand, he has hidden me and made me like a polished shaft. In his quiver, he has hidden me. So here the Lord introduces this character that is just so powerful in his origins, and out of his mouth is coming a sword. And you probably recognize, though, don't you, the imagery that we have from the New Testament. Out of his mouth comes a mighty sword or a two-edged sword. John saw the revelation of Jesus, and that was his glorified image. And his word is just powerful. It says the word of God is living and active, and it's sharper than any sword. And it pierces not just through the bone and the marrow, but into the intentions of our heart. It speaks into the deepest parts of our heart. And in fact, it tells us that when Jesus comes again, he will destroy the Antichrist, the tyrant that has ruled the world in idolatry and wickedness. And he will do it with the breath of his mouth. And so we can see it, but it's interesting. I want you to think here about the place of his calling. The Lord has called him from the womb. Earlier, God spoke to Babylon in chapter 47 as a woman, a young virgin of Babylon. And yet she had children, so she somehow spoke prophetically of the world system. This now speaks of the people of God, you know, the Jerusalem of old. Here is the one who is coming from the matrix of his mother. This was the hope for the Jewish people that someone, a woman among them, would have the privilege of bearing the Messiah. And she would come through, you know, that word matrix, it's not as glamorous in Hebrew as it is in English. In English, it speaks to us about this intersection where, you know, between two worlds, you know, there's a real world and then there's one that's, you know, opposite of it or an extension of it. And it's almost like this gives us the image that the Savior is going to come through the matrix of this womb of a woman, but we know that it's the womb of a virgin. And so the Savior would come without the need of any man, any human being. You know, God wants us to know that our salvation is totally and completely, you know, His reaching to us. We didn't do anything. We didn't sow into our salvation. We didn't, you know, impregnate our salvation. We had no part of it. We needed to be born again. We didn't have power to conceive spiritual life, you know. So this is just this beautiful picture of who is the Lord, but He comes without the aid of a man. His goings forth are from all eternity, one of the other prophets says. But He'll come humbly on a donkey, on a foal, you know, a colt. And so here we read about Him that He had a calling from His womb, the womb of His mother. I think of the prophet Jeremiah, who God called him, remember, from his mother's womb. You know, in one sense, every one of us has a calling on their life from before the world was. The New Testament tells me in Ephesians chapter 2 that God has prepared good works for me beforehand that I might walk in them. In fact, that I was predestined before the foundation of the world. God knew me before I was. So this speaks about the Messiah, and it also in some ways speaks of the Messiah's followers. It speaks of you. You are a Christian. You have God's anointing on you. You have the Spirit of God working in you. Christ in you, the hope of glory. You know, so the Lord called you. He has a purpose for you. And yet truly this is a prophecy of Jesus that from the matrix of my mother, that would be Mary the Virgin, but it also speaks of the nation. It speaks of the people of God. We read in the book of Galatians that we have a heavenly birth. You've been born again, and your mother is the heavenly city of Mount Zion, the kingdom of God. The city that Abraham was looking for, it says in Hebrews chapter 11. It says that they were looking for a city whose builder and maker was God. His foundation wasn't laid by man. And so here is this promise. He's coming. He's going to fulfill this. And the Lord made mention of His name. We read of Jesus that He was the Word made flesh. And the name of the Lord is so powerful when you think about how the Scripture says that the name of the Lord is a high tower. And the righteous run into it are saved. And you know, the name of Jesus. Do you ever just sing and say the name of Jesus? I just want to sanctify my life by praising the name of Jesus. It's good to have the name of the Lord always on your lips and just giving Him praise, because God Himself was making mention of His name from before there was no, you know, creation to the Son, and yet the promise was always there. In the Scripture, I read in Revelation that He was the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. Everything that Jesus did and accomplished was already prepared by the Father beforehand and the Son. Have you ever noticed that in Genesis chapter 1? You have the Father, the Spirit, and the Son all sort of represented in a unique way. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And then it tells us, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the surface of the deep. And it was all dark and formless and void. And then what happened? Then the Word of God spoke. Let there be light. And the New Testament tells us that everything that is in existence lives and moves and has its being in Christ and in the words of His universe. That means a single spoken sentence, you know, or a unified spoken sentence. And we live in the dimension of God's spoken word. And one day Jesus will, at the end of time, say, "Let it not be." And the Bible says that the elements will melt with a fervent heat. You know, there'll just be a dissolving of things. So Peter tells us, so that's why we pay attention to our faith, because it's more precious than gold. I've seen so many people's faith just under so much pressure in the past couple of years. I've seen faith just grow and be refined and be stripped away from, you know, any of the things that we mistake faith for sometimes. Maybe we thought momentarily in the past that faith was something that looked a certain way at church or did certain things, and then we realized or perhaps discovered even more that faith is deeper than that, and it has to do with who are we as the kingdom of God and the people of God. And if we have indeed been born again in Christ, the Messiah, through his death, burial, and resurrection. Later in Isaiah 53, it speaks of the Messiah himself as having no children. And then he's killed, he's cut off, he's wounded, he's beaten up, and he's killed. And no, he doesn't have any kids. But then the picture of the resurrection is in there. That he sees his offspring, his prosperity. And we read then that the woman later, Jerusalem speaking, says, "Where have all these come from?" And that's a prophecy of the gospel of Jesus going to all nations. And even though Israel may have delivered and felt that she didn't deliver, you know, it says in Isaiah that she says, "We gave birth as if to air." It just disappeared. And Revelation tells us that picture of a woman delivering a child that gets caught up to the heavens. It's consistent. The people of Israel, they identified with their nation, but the people of Christ, we identify with the new birth that we have. We're part of the bride of Christ. It struck me when I thought of this, and I just thought, forgive me for seeing the world in this lens, but I just thought of the assault in our present generation against the womb that is happening. And the birthing units around the world, they're seeing stillborns like they've never seen and hemorrhaging like they've never seen. And, you know, this is, it's just, you know, it's so anti-human what has happened. It's even philosophically, if you think of, you know, the reports that said, you know, thousands and thousands, probably millions of women's hormonal cycles have been interrupted. And you just think, that's an attack on women. You know, women are under attack in this world, and men are too. But you just see it coming at that place of fertility, and, you know, the entrance of the Savior into the world was through a woman's womb, a young woman, innocent, a virgin. She'd never been with a man. It was just the purity of God coming through, and the beauty that we have to be the bride of Christ. Oh, may we be pure, and may we come out from the world and the thinking of the world. It says of the Lord here that he has made my mouth like a sharp sword. He's hidden me in his hand, in the shadow of his hand. He identifies or looks like a polished shaft. That's one of your best arrows that you have. It's polished. It's your silver bullet. It's the one that you go to. And he says, I am ready to be fired out by the Lord. I am ready to speak out for the Lord. He says in verse 3, he said to me, you are my servant, O Israel. That word Israel is not only the name of the nation, but it was the name that God gave Jacob after he wrestled him and put his hip out of socket. It means prince of God, or a man governed by God, but it's tricky. It could be man who governs for God. You are my servant, the prince of God. You know, he uses the name Israel kind of as a title, you know. In Jeremiah, God speaks of King David sitting on the throne again, likely a title of the son of David, the Messiah. And so here, as he is a servant of the Lord, and as Israel is also a servant of the Lord, and, you know, even as Cyrus, you know, he in some ways could be made to fulfill some of these as coming out of nowhere, being a savior for the people. The ultimate and complete fulfillment of this is in Christ, but for those who were set free or released, they would feel as if Cyrus was quite a hero, one that the Lord had prepared especially to fire and send him out to set them free. And so He says in verse 3, "You're my servant, O Israel, in whom I will be glorified." At the end of the book of Galatians, Paul the Apostle, you know, he was speaking to all those who are trying to be righteous before God by their works. And he pleads with them after chastising them for turning away to things like Sabbath day worship or circumcision or dietary laws. And, you know, at the end of the book, he says something interesting. He says, "And as many as walk according to this rule," that is, forget about circumcision, "become born again," the new creation. He says, "Peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God." Interesting title. He says, you know, earlier in Galatians that those who are born under Judaism are the Israel below, and they're in bondage, they're in slavery, they're blind. But there are those in Israel who have been born again from above, and they're the Israel of God. And he uses that interesting phrase. So the Lord speaks about his people, and he speaks about coming through the matrix of a woman. And he's called the Prince of God. Earlier in Isaiah, he said his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Prince of Peace. And so he says, "Then I said, I've labored in vain. I've spent my strength for nothing and in vain. Yet surely my just reward is with the Lord and my work with God." It sounds like now the Lord has changed channels and he's speaking to first of his Savior, his Messiah, and then to his people Israel. And they say, "We haven't done anything. We don't have any children. We spent our strength for nothing in vain. We didn't win the victory. We didn't win the battle. And yet, I know that my reward is with the Lord and my work is with my God." There's great comfort when you just give whatever you do up to the Lord as, "Hey, I'm serving you. I'm not serving man." And this is the attitude of Israel here in this verse, his people. And now the Lord says in verse 5, "Who formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him so that Israel is gathered to him. For I shall be glorious in the eyes of the Lord, and my God shall be my strength." Remember in chapter 4, verse 2 of Isaiah, it says, "In that day the branch of the Lord will be beautiful and glorious." Here's a reference to that. "I shall be glorious in the eyes of the Lord." He's called the branch of the Lord. He springs out of a root of David in dry ground, but he grows even after death. You know, he rises again. And so he says that the branch of the Lord will be glorious, and I will be glorious in the eyes of my God, and my God shall be my strength. And so here is now the Son speaking to the Father, the Messiah speaking to God. "Indeed, God says, it's too small." This is now the Father speaking to the Anointed One. "It's too small a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved ones of Israel. I will also give you as a light to the Gentiles that you should be my salvation to the ends of the earth." You see how that was prophesied, that Jesus wouldn't just be salvation for the Jews, but he would be salvation for all people, Gentiles alike. The Lord earlier said to his servant, "I will keep you and give you as a covenant to the peoples." And so Jesus is our covenant, and the Lord promised in the Old Testament that he would be beyond just the people of Israel and for all people. "It's too small," God says, "for you to be the savior of a nation. I have thousands of nations, and I want you to save every one of them." Some of you and I have a few nations in us. We're mixed, we're blended. We've got many, and God wants to redeem every part of us, every tribe and tongue, every culture. He wants to redeem our thinking and our culture and our mind. He wants to transform us and make us different than people in the world. So he says, "Thus says the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel, their Holy One, to him whom man despises, to him whom the nation abhors, to the servant of rulers, kings shall see and arise, princes also shall worship because of the Lord who is faithful, the Holy One of Israel. He has chosen you." Now, all of a sudden, there's a change in tone. Israel is rejecting the Redeemer, their Holy One. Man despises. That's what it says in chapter 53, verse 3. We despise him. We thought, you know, he was abhorred and cursed. So thus says the Lord, in an acceptable time I have heard you. In the day of salvation I have helped you. I will preserve you and give you as a covenant to the people. Earlier, I think it was in chapter 42 where he said something similar. I will give you as a covenant to the people, a new testament to restore the earth and to cause them to inherit the desolate heritages. Now we know that this is in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And he says that now today is the day of salvation. It's acceptable. Now is the time that God will accept you in the beloved in Christ. And so we read that they'll hunger no more. They will feed along the roads at the end of verse 9. You will say to the prisoners, rather, verse 9, go forth to those who are in darkness, show yourselves, you know, be in the light, and they will feed along the roads. Their pastures shall be on all the desolate heights. They'll neither hunger nor thirst, neither heat nor sun will strike them. For he who has mercy on them, he will lead them. Even by the springs of water, he will guide them. And I'll make each of my mountains a road, and my highways shall be elevated. Surely these shall come from afar. Look, those from the north and the west, and even those from the land of Sinim, that's China. Here God speaks about a time of regathering of the people after they're taken away to Babylon. But it also speaks of a larger gathering of people that he brings from all over the world into the kingdom. We wait for a heavenly city to come. We wait for Jesus to return physically. And yet we've seen in the past 100 years so many nations coming back into Israel. Sing, O heavens, be joyful, O earth, break out in singing, O mountains, for the Lord has comforted his people. That's how we started this section in chapter 40. Comfort, O comfort, my people. I will have mercy on his afflicted. But Zion said, the Lord has forsaken me and my Lord has forgotten me. You know, this is what Israel says today. Physical Zion, the nation, believes that the Lord often has forsaken her. Where is the kingdom? Although they believe now, since they have autonomy, the first time in 2,600 years over Jerusalem. It's pretty interesting what's happening in the world today around Israel. But the feeling of many Jews today is that, well, you know, what about the pogroms and what about the Holocaust? Has God forsaken us? And the Lord says, can a woman forsake her nursing child and not have compassion on the son of her womb? Surely they may forget, yet I will not forget you. You see, I have inscribed you on the palms of my hands, and your walls are continually before me. Your sons will make haste, and your destroyers and those who laid you waste shall go away from you. God here speaks to Israel as a woman, a nation, the city of Jerusalem. And he says, I have inscribed you on the palms of my hands. Your walls are continually before me. God says, you might feel like I've forsaken you, but I certainly have not forsaken you. Even if a mom could forsake her children, I couldn't forsake you. God loves you more than a mom loves her baby. And God says, look, I've inscribed you on the palms of my hand. It's almost like, look, I've drawn you. I have your walls. Here's the picture of Jerusalem. But we see a beautiful picture of Christ being able to say, look, I've shown you my love for you by the wounds in my hands. I've inscribed you on the palms of my hands. Your kids, your sons are going to make haste. Your destroyers, they're going to chase off as the enemy goes away from you. Lift up your eyes, look around, and see these gathered together and come to you. As I live, says the Lord, you will surely clothe yourself with them as an ornament. You're going to put on all these peoples that are coming to you, all these nations, and they're going to bind them on you as a bride dove. They're going to be jewelry. They're going to be like, you know, Christmas tree ornaments. They're going to be decorated. You're going to be decked out in all of these beautiful people groups. That's the heavenly city of Zion. She's decorated with all of these beautiful people groups. So I'm going to close there tonight. We have to get going. And so I just want to thank you for praying for us. Our conference begins on Friday night with the men. And then during the week, we'll be doing some snowmobiling and possibly dog sledding, maybe some snowboarding, ice skating. I don't know what else there is to do, but and we'll be meeting with some believers up there. That'll be really neat. And we're going to be bringing some gifts. And we'll bring your aloha with us to bless them. Father, thank you tonight for your word. And we pray that you just give great grace over these sheep, Lord, that we are. We follow you as the great shepherd, and I think of those words as they were coming out of Babylon and going over all the hills and the desolate plains. I think of those wide open spaces as sheep would graze from north to south and they would migrate, and how, God, you have us in this migration to wherever you lead us in life, and we pray for your mercy on us, and that we would be like those sheep that are just seeking the city that has a builder who's not man, who didn't even need the help of human beings to come through the matrix of the womb of a virgin. So, Lord, thank you tonight that we have Jesus. Open our eyes that we might see him and know him. And Lord, let your word dwell in our hearts richly and bear fruit in us. Make us more like Christ. Let us walk in the call that you have put on our life before the foundation of time. Lord, may we live constantly, Lord, to serve you, Lord. And if that means serving men or women or people, Lord, if it means serving in the community, so let it be. But may we always seek to serve you first, Lord, that we might be pleasing to you. Lord, we want to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. So bless our night tonight, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.